one person doing everything, it's all on that person. And if there's just one more, we're going to see here, if there's just two, it helps. Those of us that are married, just like Adam, God said, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. He'll get in a mess. He'll make some mistakes. He needs a woman to help him out. And so God created that second person. And so it was way better. Adam, I heard that joke this week about, God said, I'm going to give you a wife, a lady to be your companion, and she's going to be perfect, and she's going to be able to cook amazingly. She's going to have everything that you need. And it just goes down the whole list of all that the lady could do for him. And he said, but there's one catch. It's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam says, well, what can I get for a rib? And now my wife's not in here, so I'm safe. But anyway, we praise the Lord for our wives. Amen. I'm giving y'all a chance to say amen there, fellas. All right. But there are strength in numbers. And so it just helps. And like I say, if the wife takes care of the kid most of the time, that's a blessing. All right, and we ought to do our part. And if she does, some people like to share the cooking stuff. Anytime we need a scrambled egg sandwich, a frozen pizza. That's about it. I'm the man. I can do that. Those two meals. But anyway, it just helps to have help. All right, and she was a help meet and so forth and things like that. And we're going to see that anytime that there was one person, a second person actually helped get the things along. I'll give you an example. Last Saturday, again, with the springtime coming, we wanted to redo our flower beds. And so I was looking forward to having some help. I probably could have done all that by myself, one person. It would have taken me a lot longer. I would have been a lot more sore than I was. But when you have 12 fellas out there, makes work light. We didn't all have to do as much. It was a prayer meeting, a prayer breakfast. And so, of course, having 12 fellows here, there was a whole lot of eating going on back there. I probably could have eaten all that was eaten by myself, but it would have took me a while. And I'd have gained too much weight and all that kind of stuff. But with having 12, it just disappeared in there. And then there was a lot of prayers that went up. And again, I try to pray, and I could have prayed all those prayers by myself that day. But with 12 guys praying, there was a whole lot more prayers that went up. And so for the same thing with the work outside, again, I could have probably done it by myself, but it would have probably taken me a couple of days, not a couple of hours. And so there's strength in numbers. It just makes sense. So as a church, when there's, like Brother Roger was saying, we have a nursery that you can be involved in. We have door knocking you can be involved in. We have ushering you can be involved in. We got cleaning of the church you can be involved in. And so it just helps. And those of you that are on the cleaning schedule, right now we're once a month, maybe once every other month. And so that helps to get spread out. And then, the more you have involved in, passing out tracts, the further it goes, the more people get invited. The more you have that are, giving offerings like we just did just a few minutes ago. Those of us that are around here, we know, and God's been doing it for years, taking care of the needs. Why? Because there's a bunch of faithful people giving to it. And so it just helps. If you're going to give to missions and support missionaries, obviously the more of us that do that, the more of them we can support and get the gospel around the world. And so then if there's, the more people being friendly, if there's just one friendly person, everybody else is alert. It's hard for that one person. Hey, how are you? Hey, how are you? It's hard. But if it's everybody being friendly, it makes this a friendly place. And so the more you have, strength in numbers. If there's, again, the more lines you have in the water, the more fish you can catch. I remember going with my dad, we were on a dock, and he had a lantern hung down close to the water and made all those shad come up. And we were pounding. Some people call them crappie. I grew up in even further south from here, so we called them crappie. Sorry about that if you don't like that. But we were catching them. Just pounding them. And so, obviously, we like, okay, here's one rod for you. Oh, here's a second rod for you. So, we had two rods that we're watching. And, sometimes you catch one, And you'd be reeling this and saw that other pole going like this. So you'd stick that one under this arm and catch that one. And I mean, you're just going crazy. But the more lines you have in the water, the more you can catch. And so that's what our church does around here. We go door to door. Yesterday it was warm enough to do that. So praise the Lord. Then we do our Christmas parade. And it's usually not warm when we do that. 2 years ago it was a monsoon. But we were getting the gospel out. That was some lines in the water. We have Ready Fest that we do down at the high school. We give out supplies, but there's a track in there, a little bag that they get. Lines in the water. We have our VBS during the summertime, and that's just another line in the water. We've had youth rallies here. That's another line in the water. We have big days planned this year. We have our Easter service coming up. That's a line in the water. We have a Christmas time around. We have some extra special music sometimes, things like that. We have Friends and Family Day. We have Heaven Sunday. We're going to have Redemption and Restoration Sunday. We've had Salt and Light Sunday. That's just another line in the water. Why? To try to do what the church and the Christians are supposed to do. Influence people. Get people saved. Get people in church. But there's strength in numbers. And now we're in Philippians 1. We're going to read a couple verses here. Philippians 1, we'll start verse 3. Verse 1 and 2 is just talking about it's Paul and Timothy. They're kind of, writing this letter together, making some comments, things like that. And so it gets down to verse 3. It says here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So this is a church at Philippi, and they're getting a letter from Paul and Timothy, and they're like, we're thankful for you. So what they're thinking was, we were there. We gave out the gospel. Some of y'all got saved. Y'all got into church. Now we're able to go and preach somewhere else, and we know that the gospel and church is still happening over there. So there's strength in numbers. Y'all are doing what you're supposed to do for God, so now that frees us up. So that's what they're saying. So we thank God upon every remembrance of you that you're getting the gospel out over there. You're preaching the word of God. You're training people to be the right kind of Christians, things like that. And so in verse 4 it says now, and we're praying for you always in every prayer of mine. For you all, making requests with joy. God help them over there at Philippi, at the church of Philippi. God bless them. God, I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for them carrying on the work over there, getting the gospel out. So that frees us up so we can go over here. Then it says here, for your fellowship. When we're there with you, it's awesome. And even when we're not there with you, it's awesome. Because we know that we're giving the gospel out over here. It might be in prison. Paul had a couple of prison episodes there. It might be somewhere else, but I know that we're giving the gospel here, and you have a line in the water over there. You're giving the gospel over there. So that's a fellowship that we have, and praise the Lord for churches all over this world today that are preaching about Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross and raising again so that we could go to heaven. And that's happening all over this world. And so that's what Paul and Timothy are saying. We're thankful for that fellowship. It says here, from the first day until now. I mean, the first day we met y'all and got the church started until today. We're excited about that. Verse 6, being confident with this very thing. So there's confidence. So if you walk up to this grand piano and, me and maybe, I'm not going to call any names, but maybe me and one other fella could, confidently at least pick it up. All right? Because it's not a real one. No, it's an electronic one. But if you had six guys up here, I have no doubt that we could pick it up and carry it wherever. That's what he's saying. That I'm confident in the fact that the gospel's getting preached, the gospel's getting out, and this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here was, look, when I was there, it wasn't because of me. When Timothy was there, it wasn't because of Timothy. It was because God was there. And God blessed our efforts. And God saved people. And God gave the increase. All right, that's what he's saying. He said, look, I'm confident, but not in me, not in my abilities, because I hadn't arrived. I hadn't figured this all out. But I'm confident that if we'll put a line in the water, all right, being fishers of men, God's going to cause them to bite. Because if he be lifted up, he will draw all men. That's what he's saying. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you. All right, so when I think about that there's strength in numbers, there's somebody still over at Philippi, carrying on the gospel, carrying on the cause of Christ, carrying on that church. That's just meat for me. That just makes me full. That makes me awesome, feel good. It says here, because I have you in my heart. Okay, as much as both in my bonds
and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of the grace. So again, he's talking about remembering them. He's talking about praying for them. He's talking about, hey, we know none of us got it all together. It's, anything good happens, it's because God's blessing us. That just is meat for my soul. But then he goes in here and says, he says, you mean something to me. All right? Paul's like, he's thinking, I remember leading Fred to the Lord. I remember when Gertrude got saved. And I remember when so-and-so got right. And he said, I just can't help it. And so, obviously, when I look out from here, I've only been here 2 years, but I love all you guys. All right? And so I get it. When he's thinking about so-and-so, he's like, man, I love that person. I'm excited that they're growing in Christ. I'm excited they're being what God wants to be. That's what he's saying. Verse 8, it says here, for God is my record. He said, I promise you. All right, it's not because of me. It's not because of anything I did. But it says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so any preacher worth his salt, okay, and there's some of them out there that's not worth their salt because they're in it for the money. I don't know why. All right? They're in it for the power and the prestige. I don't get that. And the position. I just don't get that. That's not what it's about. All right? It's about people. That's what they told us in Bible college. They said, you know, the ministry would be awesome if it wasn't for the people. You know, some of them get on your nerves. Some of them drive you crazy. And some of them just won't get it. And some of them run and allow the devil to mess with them. But if it wasn't for the people, there wouldn't be a ministry. That's what Paul's saying. He says, so I'm writing you this letter, and there's probably a tear stain on it, because I love you. And all I want for you is the best. And what the best is accepting Christ as your Savior, because I don't want you to go to hell. It's best to go to heaven. It's to surrender to His will, because He's going to bless the snot out of you. All right? He's not going to make everything perfect and a bed of roses, but He's going to be right there with you, helping you. That's what I want for you. That's what He's saying in verse 9. For this, I pray, God bless them, give them strength, help them to keep going. Because in the whole grand scheme of things, I'm putting a line in over here trying to catch a soul. They're still putting a line in over there trying to catch a soul. And I pray for them. It says here, love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in the judgment. So give them knowledge, help them to make the right judgments. Verse 10 says here, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. So he said, God, help them not to offend anybody. Help them to have the right kind of mindset. Help them to have the right kind of spirit. Help them to do that till the day of Christ. So obviously, if Paul had left Philippi, got a church started, got Christians in there, and got word, they just all stopped coming. They just all gave up. They just all quit going fishing for men. They just stopped. Wham! That would be a heaviness that we heard about in Sunday school. His very heart would have been hard to deal with. But he's excited because they are doing it. There's strength in numbers. And then it says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So keep doing it. Keep soul winning. Keep reading your Bible. Keep growing. That's producing the fruits of the Spirit. It says here, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so he's basically trying to encourage them and saying, and it goes on to say down here, he says, look, the same person that began a good work in you, He will finish it till the day of Jesus Christ. So, we see here, I thank God for every one of you. I pray for every one of you. I want the best for every one of you. I want every one of you to have the confidence knowing that God's going to help you. And I want you to all know that I love you and God loves you. And I want you to grow and have the right kind of judgment and knowledge. And I want things to be excellent over there. I want everything to be sincere over there. I want it to be without offense over there. Till the day of Jesus Christ, and keep producing those fruits. So we see here that we can't all, or can't any of us, make it without Jesus. And that's what Paul was trying to tell them. And so we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Then we can all have one mind, one accord. Y'all over there, we're over here. We're still having the same effect. And the Bible says the gates of hell can't prevail against that. But when we get out of one mind, we get out of one accord, that's when the devil can mess with us. So there's strength in numbers. I'm going to give you a couple of other verses, and then we'll end up in Psalm 27. A couple of other verses that have this principle behind it, that there's strength in numbers. Here's the first one, Proverbs 27:17. It says, iron sharpeneth iron. So, men sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So obviously if you had a knife,
but you didn't have a whetstone or a grinder or anything like that, you can just say, sharpen, sharpen, sharpen. And it's not going to sharpen. I wish this knife was sharp. I so wish that it was sharp. It's not going to sharpen. But if you take it and put it against that thing and let it grind and heat up, it's going to get sharp. So it says here that there's strength in numbers. There has to be at least two people to help each other. And so again, this is not, a lot of people grab this verse and they self-proclaim themselves as the church police. Okay? We don't need a church police around here. Okay? We all have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so that's who we need to listen to. If the Holy Spirit tells you to change something, change it. If the Holy Spirit tells you to add something to your life, add it. But we don't have a church police going around here and, Barney Fifing it. Let me get my one Bible principle out of my pocket. And, you're in direct violation. No, we don't need that. You get a visitor, comes in, to church, and you catch him in the bathroom. I mean, choke hold him. Bless God, you don't dress like that around here. We don't need that. Okay? Let people grow. We didn't come out of the womb all independent Baptist looking.
No, we didn't.
We didn't. We had to grow. All right. So that's what I'm saying. We don't need church police. The Holy Spirit's got that. Where were you at? Why weren't you here at this? No, just let God do it. He will do a whole lot better job than we can. Okay? So we're not church policing it. Bible Bob running around, the Bible says it. Just let me do that part. And then let the Holy Spirit do the real part. Okay? So I'm saying we don't need church police. But we do need strength. We need iron sharpeneth iron. So here's what you do. Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I just want to encourage you that I'm proud of you. That's sharpening. You're wrong in this area and you need to fix this and the Bible says rah, 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 rah. No. That's not sharpening. All right? That's being pharisaical, pointing out other people. But pray for them. That's how we encourage. Here's another one. Matthew 18:20. It says here, where two or three are gathered. So there's strength in numbers. If there was just one, God would still be there. God could do some stuff, but if there's two, and if there's three. Matthew 18:20 says this, where two or three are gathered together. I'm not real good at math, but I think we have superseded two or three. Okay? But the Bible says, there I am in the midst. So, if there was only two or three of us here this morning, God would still be here. All right? There's strength in numbers. So, it's kind of like me plus God, that's a majority. You go through the Bible, it talks about that remnant. And you got the remnant down there. You got people walking around Jericho blowing trumpets and the whole wall fall down. Why? Because it was them and God. Us, the remnant and God is a majority. But it says where two or three are gathered, God's going to show up. Matthew 22:29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, that's make a mistake, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. So we got to have God's help. And it goes on to say in verses 37 through 40, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Each individual. You do that, I'll do that, he does that, she does that. That's where the strength comes from. It says here, and this is the first and the greatest commandment. Okay? That you should love the Lord thy God. So, we know there's 10 commandments in there, but I'm sad to tell you, or I guess I'm excited to tell you as a preacher, there's a whole lot more than 10. All right? We know that the 10 is there, but there's a whole lot of commandments in here. We saw this morning, we're commanded to cultivate a merry heart. We're commanded to do that. So, this is the first commandment. But he says, then the second, too. That makes it stronger, right? If you've got a big old fish that you want to hang on the wall, and it's probably fake, so it's not as heavy as a real fish, and you put it up there with one nail and it falls off. All right, now I know what you would do is probably find a stud finder and find the stud and get you know, I get that. But if you put two nails up there, it'll be a little stronger. And that's what he's saying here. The second is likened to the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So if you'll just worry about loving God and worry about loving your neighbor, then the rest of the verse says this, on those two, stronger, on those two commandments, here it is, hang all the law of the prophets. So a lot of people go through life, they're trying to get all the commandments checked off and memorize things like that. But God's just saying, look, if you'll just love God with all your heart, and if you'll love your neighbor, all the rest of it will take care of itself. And so he's like, there's strength in numbers. So these strength in numbers is found in also Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Right here in the Bible. Two are better than one. People always say, you know, the King James Bible is so hard to understand. Two are better than one. I wonder what God means by that. That's real hard, isn't it? All right. Two are better than one because a good reward for their labor. In other words, two can do twice as much as one. They can get more done. They have each other to lean on. And they won't have to go as long. They won't have to work as hard. Verse 10 says this, for they, if they fall, those two, if they fall, one will be there to lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone and he falleth, for he hath no other to lift him up. So in our terminology is there's two guys walking down through there, one falls. What usually happens is the other guy laughs, right? All right, but then maybe Christianity comes in and you help them up, okay? All right. Or in other words, do that again and let me video that. I want to post that. All right. That's Christianity today, right? Or you might even triple set it up. But anyway, what it's saying is if you have two guys walking down the road, one of them falls, the other guy can help the other guy up. Two are better than one. Verse 11, and again, if two lie together, there shall be heat. But how can one be warm alone? And again, I saw a documentary one time about in Alaska. You know, if you got lost in Alaska, dig a hole in the snow. That doesn't make sense to me. Right? Dig a hole in the snow and you can get warm. Okay. All right. Then, you know, you're up there and you got your, you know, puffy vest on and your snowman clothes and you're walking like this. All right. But the documentary said, take all that off, both of you, and, you know, cuddle up and you'll be warm. Oh, no. I'm not doing that. All right. And so, but scientifically it says you got body heat. And so, anyway, the Bible's just true. Verse 12 says this, if one peril against him, two shall withstand. So in other words, if there's two of you and you got one loud mouth saying, I'm fixing to whip you, well, come on over here because there's two of us. All right. That's what it's saying. And then it says here, withstand him, and a threefold cord shall not be quickly broken. So if there's three against one, you see it, the math. And again, I'm not very smart about stuff. I see thread count on sheets. All right. What thread count? All right. But you know, you get some that's got a low amount of thread count, and if you're a twister and turner, all right, you'll just twist and turn, and you'll just wear a hole right in it. All right. But if you've got a high thread count, it's softer, it's stronger. Why? Because there's more threads woven in there. That's what it said here. A threefold cord shall not be quickly broken. And if you've had a little string, you can break it. But if you take two strings and interwoven, braid them for you ladies, all right, braid them together, it's a little stronger. You put three in there, I mean, it's a whole lot stronger. That's what the Bible is saying here. And so what he's saying in this verse is, hey, if you want a strong marriage, you need three. Whoa, what? What's this Baptist preacher? You need God, the husband, and the wife, all interwoven, and the devil won't be able to break that home up. But if the husband could care less about God, that's going to make it a weaker marriage. If the wife could care less about God, going to have a weaker vessel. And so, again, if the husband is just all focused on himself, weak marriage. Wife focused on herself, weak marriage. Both of them focused on God, doing God's will, I mean strong marriage. Same thing here. If you have a parent and a child, right, you've seen parent and child never speak again, they hate each other, not a strong relationship. Again, add God to that, a saved mama or a saved daddy, a saved kid, all interwoven, strong relationship. Threefold. Here, how about, I don't have any friends. Nobody likes me. Huh? He that hath friends must show himself friendly, the Bible says. So, but if that friend cares about God and this friend cares about God, you got a threefold relationship, unbreakable friendship. If you have a pastor that cares about himself and his abilities and his finances and his, and it's all about that, you're not going to have a very strong church. You got parishioners, church members, that all they care about is themselves. not going to have a very strong church. But if you got a pastor that wants to please God in every fiber of his being, and you got a church member that wants to please God in every fiber of his being, strong church. That's what he said. Threefold, not going to be easily broken. Now we're in Psalm 27, and we'll go through the outline here. So, we see strength in numbers. And of course, we brought out a few Bible principles, but there's a whole lot of them that I could have brought out. But this one right here in Psalm 27, it says here, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So again, God's in the relationship. This is the Psalm of David. And then verse 2 it says here, "For when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell." So David didn't say, "I broke out my Karate Kid pose. Come on over here, enemy. I'm going to jump off this foot, kick you under the chin, and I'm going to whip you. Or I'm going to Muhammad Ali you. I'm going to fly like a butterfly and sting like a bee, and I'm going to whip you." No. He's like, the reason that it happened was God did it. My enemies tried to come get me, but God took care of it. So that's a threefold. And so we see here in the first couple of verses a threefold need. A threefold need. In the verse 1, it says here, "The Lord is my light." So the first need that we have is light. We need light. All right, we're supposed to be the light unto the world. We need it. That's God's plan. And so we need light in verse 1. And then it says that this light, what it will cause us to do, shed light on the subject. You've heard that phrase. All right. So when we hear the Word of God, or the seed of the Word of God is planted, then the Holy Spirit comes and sheds light on it. God waters that situation. We need that light to be saved. We need that light to go through life. So we need light to be saved. He created us all with that little measure of faith. And then one day somebody planted the seed of the gospel, gave us the gospel, shed some light on it. And then somebody watered it. And then God gave the increase one day, the Bible says. And we got salvation. Why? Because the light was shed. Same way with your Christian life. We can grow. So we need light from the source. We've talked about that already this year. Second need we see here, we needed light to bring us salvation. The Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So the second need we need is salvation. I got saved when I was 10 years old. Don't have to do that again. I got born physically 57 years ago. Can't do that again. All right? That's what Nicodemus said. I got to start all over? No. Got to be born in the flesh and of the Spirit. And so you have to be born once physically, you got to be born again once spiritually, and so you get that salvation. It says here, the devil will do his best to blind our minds, the Bible says. Keep us from being born again. Keep us from getting salvation. Then what's the third need we see here? It says here, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the Lord is thy strength." Hey, we got to have God to give us that strength. So a threefold need here. But that light is there, that salvation is there, and then that strength is there. There's that threefold connection that cannot be easily broken. It's from the source, it's from the Savior, and it's from the Spirit. And that intertwined there. Psalm 18:2 says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my strength, of whom I will trust. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation and a high tower." So we have strength in Him. Psalm 19:14 says this, "The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." So we see a threefold need there. We need light, we need salvation, and we need strength. Second is found in verse 4. Verse 4 says here, "One thing I have desire of the Lord." There's one thing I got a desire. So we're looking at three desires here. The first one he says right there, he's kind of like Paul, "This one thing I do, I forget about those things which are behind, I press toward the mark." That's already two right there, right? And then if you keep on reading, there's other things that Paul adds. It's kind of like your dad. All we have to do is one thing today, but it takes all day long because we're going to mow the grass, we're going to weed eat, we're going to trim the bushes, we're going to pick up all the trimmings, we're going to take them to the burn hole, we're going to burn that. I thought we were only going to do one thing. We did. One thing. We took care of the yard. Right. Collectively. All right. So that's what he's saying here. This one thing I have, and then he's going to give us a list. "This one thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may, here's the first thing of the one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That was David's desire. All right, and I got a challenge for all of us. There's some younger people in here today. I won't try to find out who the youngest is, but somewhere right over in here somewhere. All right, the youngest, maybe right up here. All right, the youngest. So I want you to make this commitment that David made, young people, that I'll be in the house of the Lord for how long? All the days of my life. So we won't try to figure out who the oldest is in here, but I'm thinking it's like right over in here somewhere. All right? So the youngest person, you need to be in church all the way till you're that age and past. So, and there's some teenagers in here, you know, cool. We're too cool for school. We might even be too cool for church. You know, never know. All right? But teenagers need to say, look, I'm going to go to church. How long? All the days of my life. Because if you've been in church any length of time, you see that. You know, they're all cute in their little Sunday dresses and their little, you know, outfits, and they come when they're a little kid and they love Mrs. So-and-so and Brother So-and-so, and they're always good. And then they get up there, they get a little too cool for school. And then all of a sudden, you don't see them again. Because maybe they didn't make this commitment. I'm going to just go to church every Sunday my whole life. And then sometimes, you know, we get old like me, and my, you know, my pinky toe hurts. So I think I'm going to stay home today because my pinky toe hurts. All right, now if you've got something you're going to share, you can stay home and keep it, okay? But if your pinky toe hurts, just limp on. Come on, all right? I'm going to go to church all the days of my life. That's what he said. So we see that we ought to make this commitment. I'm going to go to church as a child, as a teen, as an adult, as an old person, okay? Why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:25, forsake or not forsaking the assembling. He didn't say everybody but the kids. Don't forsake it, but everybody, the kids can forsake it. Oh, the teens can forsake it. Now, I know you're old now, so you can forsake. No, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Again, that's that iron sharpeneth iron. Hey, I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging you. So much the more as you see the day approaching. So we need more church, not less church. A lot of churches out there today. Sunday morning only. We don't have Sunday night anymore. Nobody's coming anyway. Well, maybe it's because they didn't make that commitment. I'll be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and all the nights of my life and all the Wednesday nights of my life. But anyway, I'm adding to the Word, right? So we see here that he says don't forsake it. Another place the Bible says that, you know, Jesus is our example. And you know what Jesus did when he was on earth? Glad you asked. Luke 4:16. It says here, and as was his custom. Right? In other words, his habit, his schedule. Talking about Jesus. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. So when Jesus was here on the earth, you know what his commitment was? I'm going to go to church all the days of my life. It ought not even be sometimes you wake up and you're like, oh. And if you're deciding if you're tired or untired to go to church, you're probably not going to come. Because I mean, we can sleep 8 hours and we wake up, oh, I'm so tired. You know, some people, they're strange. Their eyes open, woohoo! They hop out of bed. This is great. I don't know many of those people. Most of them are like, and they try to go. And they got to get their coffee. They got to get their shower. But Jesus had a custom. He went to church. His disciples, and the Bible talks about that. You know, to be saved, all you got to do is accept Christ as your Savior. Confess your sins, accept Him as your Savior. But if you want to be His disciple, oh, I'm glad you asked. Here's a list. Okay? And the Bible says his disciples went to church. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So we see that God commands us to go to church. Jesus went to church when he was here. His disciples went to church. And here's one that says we're commanded on that first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone, I don't think any of us can get out of that statement. Let everyone of you lay by himself in store as God has prospered him. In other words, we're supposed to bring that tithe to the Lord on that first day of the week. So, we see threefold need. Not going to be broken. A threefold desire was, I'm going to be in church the whole day of my life. And then the rest of it says here, to behold the beauty of the Lord. There's some people that could not be here today because of their sickness. fine with that. The Bible even says that, you know, sometimes your ox falls in the ditch. You know, you might have a schedule that you have to work on Sunday every once in a while. Okay? Providentially hindered is what they've tagged that with. But I get it. But there's some people that just chose not to. And so if they didn't make that commitment, it says right there in the next part, it says here, this is my desire. I'm going to go to church all the days of my life. Why? It says here, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Some of you got here today, and again, I'm sorry, there's not a lot of beauty up here for you to behold. Okay, some of you got sunglasses on because of the glare. Right? It's not my fault, it's those spotlights up there, okay? And it's my glasses, it's not this. But anyway, but, you know, when Brother Derek said turn to page 63, what a day that will be. Just thinking about that, beholding the beauty of the Lord. There'll be no dying, there'll be no parting, there'll be no sickness over there. I mean, that's what we see when we get here, the beauty of the Lord. And I hope that you know, when I'm preaching and I show you in the Word of God, that you can see the beauty of God's love and the beauty of God's understanding and the beauty of God's grace. We just behold it all the time. And then, we've been here before, and somebody will come down that aisle and they'll say, I don't think that I'd go to heaven if I died. I want somebody to show me in the Bible how I can get saved. And those of us that get to do that, whoo, that's awesome. And those that's sitting out there going, oh, that's awesome. That's just God. A couple weeks ago, little Emmy got baptized. That's seeing the beauty of the Lord, that He loves kids. He will save kids. And they can get baptized showing, hey, I believe Jesus is in my heart. I'm going to heaven. That's the beauty of the Lord. So that's what He's saying. I'm just going to tell you this one thing. Now it's three or four. I'm going to go to church every Sunday of my life. Secondly, I'm going to enjoy seeing the beauty of the Lord. When you receive salvation, it's just the beauty of the Lord. When you read the Scriptures, it's just the beauty of the Lord. When you repent of your sins, I hope you see the RS thing here going on. All right, it's just the beauty of the Lord. If you relate to those songs that we sang, it's just the beauty of the Lord. Right? I would say 99% of them that we sing is based on this right here. Amen. And as you're seeing it and you see the promises and you see the things that you've dealt with, it's just the beauty of the Lord. There's some songs I can't hardly sing because it just gets to me so bad. Because you see the beauty of the Lord. Also, if you revisit Sunday after Sunday, same today, yesterday, and forever, the Bible says Jesus is. Well, I did that church one time. I tried that in kindergarten. I went the first day, was excited about it. But they made me come back the next day. I thought, hey, this should be over. I did one day. Is that enough? No, but I want to go back, revisit Sundays. Here's another one. Rely on the supplications. Rely on the supplications. There was a whole list that we went over in Sunday school this morning. And that's what we're doing. We're relying on God answering those supplications. And when He does, we've had it this year. So-and-so been on the list for cancer. They went back and the doctor said they can't find it. You know who did that? Not the preacher. Right? Not even the person that prayed. God did that. That's the beauty of the Lord. So we see that that's what He's saying. Hey, I got one desire. But let me just go ahead and tell you. I'm going to be in church every day, every Sunday. I'm going to see the beauty of the Lord. Here's the third thing. He said right there in verse 4. I'm going to inquire in the temple. So the one thing turned into three, that threefold strength. He's like, I get strength when I'm at church. I get strength when I see God's beauty just showing all over the place. And I get strength when I pray and ask Him, give me direction, show me what to do. All right? There's that threefold cord. It's not going to be easily broken. We'll keep going real quickly. Verse 5, we saw a threefold need. In verses 1 through 3, we saw a threefold desire. In verse 4, we're going to see a threefold privilege in verse 5. So once you make those decisions, God's going to bless you. There's going to be privileges come along with it. In verse 5, it says this, for in that time, trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. This verse right here is called hide and seek in the Bible. I think everybody in here has played hide and seek. And some of you, you've probably had a spot that nobody ever found you. And hopefully you didn't ever reveal that. Where was it? I know it was 20 years ago, but where was it? Well, you got that secret hiding place that nobody ever found you. Now, according to the Bible says that the devil walks around seeking whom he may devour. So he's always it. All right? He's got some helpers out there with worldly philosophies and wickedness. They're trying to, you know, team up on us and find us. But according to this Bible, this verse right here, David's like, I had that spot. Devil couldn't find me. None of his helpers could find me. This world couldn't find me. I was hidden in Christ. It's like I wasn't even there. Right? It was such a good hiding spot. And so we see, he said, like, I got a threefold privilege. It was a hidden in the pavilion. Hide and seek. The devil's trying to get us. But we hide. Then we also hide not only from the devil, we need to hide from sin. It says here, if we hide His Word in our heart, we will not sin against Him. So we're looking at hide and seek in the Bible. We're supposed to take His Word and hide it in our hearts. So that when that temptation comes, God gives us a way of escape. So we have to quote the Scripture. We have to claim the principle. Why? Because the devil's going to try to ruin us. But if we've had His Word hid in our heart, He can't get to us. So, like verses like this, come out from among them and be ye separate. Oh, you're going to go hide. Yep, sure am. All those guys that made fun of me in high school because I wouldn't take a hit. A lot of them in prison. A lot of them killed somebody. A lot of them's divorced. A lot of them's living in sin. A lot of them's living in prison. I'm glad I hid from that mess. Hey, take a sip of this. Nope, not going to. Oh, goody two shoes. Call me what you will. I'm not in prison. I haven't vehicular homicides not on my record. Okay, I hid from it. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Come out from among them and be separate. It says here, love not the world, neither the things in the world. How about Proverbs 7? If you read the proverb a day, every seventh, you read about this story. And it talks about this simple one. In other words, he wasn't good at playing hide. He got found every time. It's like some of the little kids. Let's play hide and seek. You know, okay, one, two, three, four, and they run over there. I mean, they're right there. I can see you. Well, you're peeking. Well, I mean, I can't help it. You're just right there. They're not good at hiding. That's what the guy in Proverbs 7, he wasn't good at hiding. He was just out and about. It talks about how he was out at midnight, late, dark. That's probably not a good place to hide. Hide in God's pavilion. Hide in your prayer closet. Hide in His Word. That's a good place to hide. The devil probably can't find you there. But if you're out at midnight, taking hits and sips, you're easy target for the devil. So we see that he went about, and it says here, one of these simple ones, he was out of his house, he wasn't at church, he wasn't reading his Bible, he wasn't in God's pavilion. And then here's another person that wasn't doing any of that either. The Bible calls her, she had the attire of a harlot on. Okay, she was subtle and crafty. She was loud and she was stubborn. Right? She didn't abide in her house, and lo and behold, the Bible says, and she caught him. So we're playing hide and seek. Gotcha. You're it. And of course, she gave him this story. My husband's gone. He's got a lot of money. He won't be back in a while. Let's go to my house. Take our fill of love, things like that. And then it talks about how his soul was pierced because of his sin. But he should have been hiding in the pavilion of God. So we ought to hide from this world. We ought to hide from sin. We ought to hide from Satan. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. You know? Again, if you're hiding in it, you got to sneeze. And if you sneeze like me, all right, you're done. All right? You know, some of these people, I mean, if I did that, I would explode. All right? I'm like, and then it's coming. And then, I'm going to get found out. That blew that hiding spot. And so, again, we see that we got, give no place to the devil. Don't give him helpful hints. Just be quiet. Hide in that pavilion. So we see next we see a threefold privilege. A threefold privilege was he was hidden in that pavilion, shut away from the world, shut away from the devil. And then the next place it says here, secret hiding place of his tabernacle. And it says couldn't be found. He was hidden because of the presence of Christ. He was hidden because of the power of God. He was hidden because of the protection of God. No man can pluck you out of your hands. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we see that threefold privilege was about that hidden in that pavilion, that secret place of his tabernacle. The life hidden in God can't be found by the enemies. And then it says here in the next part of that verse that he says, set my feet upon a rock. And of course, there's studies in here about the miry clay, about being in hell. But when you get saved, he sets your feet upon the rock, and the rock's Jesus. He's that chief cornerstone. You can't fall off that. And it talks about how that he can keep you from slipping and falling down and make your feet like hinds' feet. God can do all that for us. So we're not standing in that shifting sand. We're not standing on that slippery slope. We're not in that miry clay. We're on the rock. So we have that privilege. So we've seen so far strength in numbers, a threefold need, a threefold desire. And I got to go quickly here. A threefold privilege. And we'll just read these last couple. But we see in verses 8 through 10, a threefold assurance. So God says, look, if you make your decision to put me first and to be in church your whole life and to hide from Satan, I'm skipping a lot of that. He said, you have this. In verse 10 or 8 through 10, it talks about, and when thou says, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. So we see here this threefold assurance. We're going to have His face. And all of us that have been kids before, and I think that's all of us, we've seen the look. Maybe your mama was in the choir, and you were on the back row, giggling, you know, doing this, that, and other, and you felt something. You're like, what is that? And all of a sudden, eye contact to eye contact. And I mean, she had that look like, and I mean, you just melted in the pew. All right? But, you know, you do something nice for somebody, like hold the door, and your mom's smiling, and you make eye contact. That's what he's saying. Like, God, I'm going to choose all this, and I'm going to do all this, but I like to see you smile. I like to see your face. Real quickly, Numbers 6:25 says here, the Lord's face is made to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. God wants to smile. He wants to approve of what you're doing. Psalm 67:1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. And it says, Selah. Think about that. Now, we probably were pretty good at hiding from our mom and dad and hiding from our teacher, hiding from a coach, hiding from this. But I'm sorry to tell you this. You can't hide from God. Okay? He sees it all. And so if we do right, He's going to be smiling. Psalm 105:5 says this, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. We want God's face on us. And you know, just think about His face. His face got spat upon. You know why? For me. For you. I mean, His face got slapped. Why? For me. For you. His beard got yanked out of His face. Why? For me. For you. I mean, that face that's smiling on you if you're doing right, it went through a whole lot for me. And so I don't have a problem saying, hey, I'm going to just be in church every time I'm supposed to. Hey, I'm just going to trust you. I want your face to smile upon me. We see here the most of the verses about God's face, it says that these people, if you do a study on face, the reason that His face was smiling upon them was because they fell on their face. Right? It wasn't He was laughing at them for tripping. It was they were showing their humility. And He approved that. So He said, hey, here's three promises or three assurances. His face will be there. And the next part in that verse says here, His fellowship will be there. Right? Again, all of us had parents. When our parents were happy with us, great relationship. If our parents were mad at us, we didn't want to go to the table. We didn't want to make eye contact. We didn't even want to be in the same room. No fellowship was there. Hebrews 13:5-6 says here, let your conversations be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a very popular verse, but listen to what verse 6 says. So that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men can do unto me. So we have His fellowship. And the last one in that verse we see here, we have His favor. His favor. It says there, when my parents leave, forsake me. And of course, you know, we always go to, well, a parent ought not forsake his kid. That's just talking about when your kid grows up at 18, 19, 35. You ought to be saying, hey, ease on out of him. All right, grow up. Especially 35. But anyway, that's what that's talking about. Or one day some of your parents may already be in heaven. That's what it's talking about. God's just saying here, hey, if you'll please me when you don't have a mom or dad to help you anymore, I got you. If your friend turns their back on you, I got you. That's what he's saying. Threefold prayer. I'll just give you these. It says right there in verse 11 and 12. He was praying, teach me, Lord. Teach me. Here's another one in that same verse. Guide me. Give me guidance. Direct my path. And then there's another one right there. It says deliverance. I want you to teach me and I want you to guide me, but I'm going to go ahead and let you know I'm going to blow it sometime. So what I need you to help me deliver from the situation. And lastly, we see a threefold encouragement, verses 13 through 14. It says right there in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed. Got to believe. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, when I was in trouble on every side, yet not distressed, we were perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always abounding about in the body of the dying Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. So we got to believe that He's going to help us. Secondly, we see here He says, I'm going to believe in you, but then I'm going to wait. Verse 14. Wait. Isaiah 25:9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And last thing we see right there in verse 14 as well, the Lord is going to be my strength. In other words, I'm going to take that strength and work with it. I'm encouraged to do something. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Because of what He did for me, there's nothing I won't give up. For what He did for me, there's nothing I won't change. For what He did for me, there's nothing I wouldn't do for Him. So that's what David was saying here. Is, look, you see a threefold need, a threefold desire, a threefold privilege, a threefold assurance, a threefold prayer, and a threefold encouragement. And when you've got that third cord in there, it's not easily broken. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity we have to serve You. And Lord, I just ask You to help us, Lord, to realize that if we're by ourselves, You want to save us and You want to guide us. If we're married, obviously You want to save both husband and wife, and You want to guide both of them together. If we have kids we're raising, obviously, You'll be right there to help us, that threefold relationship. It's not easily broken. But if we're trying to do it on our own, if we're trying to get to heaven on our own, if we're trying to do anything on our own, we're going to fail. The devil's stronger than us, but greater is He that's in you than He that's in this world. Let's all stand. If you're sitting there today thinking, I have no clue what you're talking about. I'm not even saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you'd like to be saved, I'll take the Bible to show you how to be saved. All you have to do is come or even see me after the service. If you'd like to come and pray, say, God, guide me, direct me, let Your face shine upon me. I want that threefold relationship. Brother Derek.